Hello, friends. We have come to the end of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. Some of you have been with us since the beginning, while others have joined along the way. If you've missed any of this, I encourage you, go back, read the full story. Not just Matthew, but also the other gospel writers as well. I want to try to keep you grounded in Matthew's account because there is just more than enough for us to consider here. As we close the book of Matthew, remember, Matthew began with a detailed accounting of the unassuming birth and genealogy of Jesus. And this week ends with a dramatic account of Jesus's resurrection from the dead. I confess there's no illustration for that. It is a singular event like no other that has changed and continues to change history. The fact that Jesus is not dead and that we get to serve a risen Savior changes everything. Similar to what all the people of Matthew's day had to do, today we have to contend with the fact that the risen Christ compels a response. So whether you prefer to swipe or feel the pages on your fingers, go to Matthew 28 in your Bibles with me. I invite you to follow along as we look at this in two divisions. The first division, the reality of the risen Christ, verses 1 through 15, and the second, result of the risen Christ, verses 16 through 20. Interestingly, Matthew writes this account with a great economy of words. However, he makes clear that the reality of the risen Christ compels a response. You are either going to accept this reality or reject it. Let's look in verses 1 through 10, and that demonstrates clear acceptance. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." We had to read all 10 of those verses because you have to get the full picture in your minds. There is so much packed in just these few sentences. Now remember, I'm not going to dwell on this part, but it's right after the Sabbath. Now that means they had not set aside their Jewish culture as they followed Jesus. Essentially, as soon as it would have deemed appropriate, these women set off. Yes, the women. Did anyone hear them leaving? Had they told any of the men what they had planned to do? Did anyone question why they were taking a bunch of spices with them as they left the house? Another gospel writer tells us that they didn't have a fully formed plan. These women would have set out and, you know what, they would have known the extent Pilate took to secure the tomb. Somehow the guards weren't their main concern, but the boulder in front of the tomb was the very real issue to them in their mind. However, it did not deter them. What about the violent earthquake? That would have made, think about it, two in a matter of days. Remember, Matthew told us that the earth shook at the death of Jesus just days earlier. Just as supernatural events happened at his death, we see more supernatural events. This brings us to the angel of the Lord coming down from heaven. Okay, not sure about you, but now I get what scared the daylights out of these guards. Did they faint or simply play dead? Not sure. Maybe when you think of angels, what comes to mind is a chubby cherub with a harp. It's time to change that imagery. This angel was powerful enough to roll the large stone away and tall enough or skillful enough to just make it into his chair. I'm thinking this was the type of angel Jesus was referring to in the garden when he said boldly, he could call on his Father to send 12 legions of angels if that was the kind of battle he intended to fight. Jesus was never and has never been without power or authority or control. Well, here come the women. The earth shaking didn't deter them. They were on mission. We'll get to that a little bit. But I imagine they were still struck with fear as they rounded the bend and saw this sight. I love that there's just no mention of their attention in any way being on these guards. These guards were only pawns in the hands of the religious leaders. All of their attention was on the angel. Okay, I can't know for sure, but I imagine the angel's voice was in stark contradiction to his appearance. The words must have dripped with compassion and assurance, and just enough to calm what had to have been warring emotions in their hearts and minds. He says, "Don't be afraid." He says, "It's like I knew you were coming, but there's a change of plans. He's not here. Remember, he said he'd arise." The angel says this not in a condemning way. I'm thinking in a way that added more assurance. Now remember, Jesus had repeatedly proclaimed that he would rise from the dead. Essentially, that was one of the final straws that led to his crucifixion. Jesus connected his death and resurrection as the only way to redeem our very real reality of living and dying under sin's penalty. The wages of sin is death. Jesus's resurrection makes way for the gift of salvation, which is eternal life. There is an element of that salvation that will not be fully understood until later for these disciples. And that's Jesus' resurrection and ultimate ascension means that he would send back the promised Holy Spirit to indwell those that accept and believe in the reality of his resurrection. Now, they didn't get all of that, but they took the first step, which meant to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. So I'm thinking about these women. Did their face flicker with disbelief? Because the angel simply invites them to come and see. As you've studied Matthew, would believing that Jesus, the Savior risen from the dead, would be a good first step in your becoming a disciple of Jesus? Spoiler alert, Jesus is not surprised by our flickering faith, by our doubting faith. So I guess the angel is still sitting on the rock. Does he tell them to, what's the next step as they walk into the tomb? There would be no death smell because there's no body, just grave clothes that a living, risen Savior would not need. The angel reminds them of what Jesus has already said. I will see you in Galilee. The reality is clear, the women accept, and the angel sends them off to tell the good news to the rest of the disciples. The angel kind of leaves it with, "My job is done. Now I have told you." The reality is, for centuries, the empty tomb has been just one proof of the reality of Jesus' resurrection. The empty tomb was proof enough for the women. They go. Matthew says, filled with fear and joy. Why fear? Could it be the concern for how the testimony of women was viewed in that culture? Women had little to no standing. Their testimony wasn't even accepted in court. Would the men believe them? What would this mean for their lives? Jesus repeatedly uplifted the value of all people, demonstrating that he was no respecter of persons. He chose to appear first to this group of women. And isn't it just like Jesus to fuel their active faith? So suddenly Jesus meets them. What? My mind explodes at what that could have been like. What were they just talking about? And then suddenly the risen Christ appears. It is almost too much to bear in one morning. Jesus is so unexpected in so many ways. The risen Savior of the world shows up and simply says, "Hey there." That's what greetings is. Jesus is going to do this repeatedly before he ascends to heaven. Now, it's hard for us to sometimes understand that his intentions are truly to dwell with us, for us to learn to be awake to his presence at all times. Were they so intent on their own thoughts that they didn't see him? Or were they so engrossed talking about what just happened? In either case, he does get their attention. Unlike in other times, there is immediate recognition. So there's no other acceptable response except to fall in worship. When you awake to the presence of Jesus, it should compel you to worship. My eyes just well up as I read this simple verse. Jesus, the risen Lord, who had just given life. I mean, he'd given his life to them. He's still concerned about them. He is so incredibly kind and loving. He immediately tries to calm their fears. Do you see just how quickly we can go from joy to fear? I mean, Jesus assures them and then offers more assurance. He says, "Tell my brothers." Think about those few simple words, the assurance that yes, they have scattered. Yes, they have denied Jesus, but that is not the final word. Our relationship is not broken. You're my brothers. Go to Galilee. The plan has not changed. I am still in control. They will see me. He assures them there is hope. The reality of the risen Savior calls his people to a hope that overcomes all reason for fear. When I believe in Jesus' resurrection, I believe that Jesus is always with me through the indwelling Holy Spirit. I can trust that Jesus will meet me right where I am, afraid sometimes, in doubt sometimes, feeling joyful sometimes, scared, or even a little despair. I can trust that today has possibilities because I cannot rule out the possibility that if I just awake to the very real presence of Jesus in my situation, he can change everything and he can change anything. When I don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, this world is all there is. And that can feel hopeless. When I don't believe, then I'm the one who has to frantically try to accomplish it all in my strength. Then it becomes all about me, the name I want to make for myself, what I want for just my little tribe. Well, unfortunately, the women's response of acceptance and belief is in sharp contrast to those that chose to reject the reality of the risen Christ. Let's look at that. In verses 11 through 15, the guards and religious leaders, their response, they teach us that miracles can have little to no impact on the choice to believe. The guards had witnessed the firsthand account. They had heard the testimony of the angel from heaven. They still chose to support the lie, to back up the cover-up. It's almost comical that they chose to paint the picture of how, all on their own, these frightened disciples, this band of fishermen and tax collectors and zealots, they had now turned into a powerful stealth group of ninjas, able to, under the cover of night and under the cover of guards, steal the body of Jesus. It really sounds kind of ridiculous. They knew they had no way to refute that the truth was the tomb was empty. The cover-up is actually a sign that they believed the guards. Otherwise, they really would have just killed the guards for dereliction of duty. They simply did not want to believe and want to accept Jesus as their Savior King. So it's important to note that it's not always about whether they believe or whether you believe what happened. It's more important you make the choice to surrender to Jesus as Lord and King. And that's the choice that we all must face. What is our response to the risen Christ? And a clear truth we all have to contend with is that there is no room for neutrality in our response to the resurrection. There is no room for neutrality in our response to the resurrection. The reality is you are always making choices. We learn in this lesson that you can make a choice and it still not have all the information. In fact, you can have clear doubt and still make a choice. We also learn the truth isn't always the basis for our choices, no matter how ridiculous the lie. You can either walk towards truth or walk towards the lie. When it comes to the resurrection, there is no neutrality, and the reality of the risen Christ will compel a response one way or another. So what's keeping you from choosing to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I implore you, choose life. Choose Jesus. If you've never made that choice before, talk to your GL. Talk to your group leader. Don't delay. And if for whatever reason you're confident, I've taken that step, I believe. Well, what truths about the resurrection do you need to re-energize when it comes to your faith in the risen Christ? Well, the reality of the risen Christ cannot be denied, and therefore we should be aware of the results of the risen Christ as well. So let's go back to the text. Meet me at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus spoke empowering truth. He issued a call to action, and then he gave a reassuring promise. Now, it's important to be clear in these next few verses. Jesus is specifically talking to his disciples. Matthew doesn't mention here, but it's okay. Another writer tells us that some of the disciples did go and look for themselves, and they believed. That belief propelled them because they obeyed and went to Galilee to meet Jesus. They followed Jesus's instructions and they were not disappointed. Matthew doesn't tell us what form of worship took place, only that it did. So I'll say again, when you awake to the presence of Jesus, it should compel you to worship. So I love that we witness worship even when it's mixed with doubt. Matthew does not tell us anything specific about the doubt, but why do we believe that we will not have doubt? Jesus understands our fears and doubts, and he longs for us to bring them all to him. That does not mean he will give us all the information we think we need. You see, I can doubt how all of this is going to work out and still have faith in Jesus that it will. With our fears and doubts, Jesus wants us to know it's more important to know the who that is in control and not about the what or the how it will all work out. And when I believe in the resurrection of the risen Christ, there is always cause for worship. Well, maybe just as quickly as the women, Jesus moves the disciples from worship to work. Jesus knew the work he would call them to, so he made sure they understood by whose authority he was proclaiming it. Jesus's unlimited authority backs up this commission to his disciples. While Jesus was an unexpected king, he still has all authority as Savior, as King, as Redeemer, and promised Messiah to delegate that authority to whomever he chooses. What's the assignment? He says, go. Go. It means it's intentional. It's an outward action. So just in case you think that this is all about you and your Jesus, Jesus is very clear to say it's about way more than that. He says, go and make disciples. And this takes it even further. The idea of a disciple in that day held a very different context than I think it does for us. The idea communicated lifelong learning, not just a convert. The picture of these 12 disciples is one that they had done life-on-life discipleship together. They had poured into one another's lives. He says, go and do that. He says, then go and do that and make and baptize them as you make them disciples, right? So I'm not going to say much about that. But again, you have to keep this in the context of the scripture and culture. Baptism was a big deal. It was often public, and it was a public or outward declaring of something that had happened personally on the inside. So it was an outward declaring of an inner reality. Baptism at that time could have meant excommunication from the community, your family, harassment from the government, and even death. It did not often end the way ours does with a celebration brunch. Well, he says, teach them also. In order to teach, you have to have been taught and have been willing to be taught. Jesus knew what he had taught his disciples. He instructed them, share that. Now, that does not mean that they would not continue to learn and grow and mature in their faith and what they believed. Now, we have more of the Bible that confirms that. So never assume you have arrived. God's truth is so deep and so vast that we cannot ever think we can explain all of its teaching. Humility reminds us that we do not have the mind of God. Now, Matthew closes with this assurance from Jesus. He says, surely I am with you. Now, I imagine they were waiting for that. Remember, they had spent these last 3 years walking with Jesus. They would have been reminded of all they experienced in the presence of Jesus, all the times their fears were calmed, when storms were ceased, when provisions were made, when hearts were comforted, when miracles took place. So Jesus tells them, you can do what I command because surely I am with you to the very end of the age. This is why you have to continue to read God's word. There is so much more to the story. But this is Matthew's account. So let me stop and give you another truth to meditate on. The risen Christ empowers believers with his promised presence. The risen Christ empowers believers with his promised presence. I have to make a confession. I needed this lecture. It was helpful to put myself in the place of these women and the disciples and to consider what a mess things looked like. Like me, I think they must have wondered, where is Jesus? I'm so grateful for a community. That's what Jesus has been modeling. We are not to do this alone. I recently reached out to my community to share where questions were clouding the reality of Jesus in my mind. So it's important you have one. Look around. Who's your community? They listened to me. They affirmed and encouraged me with truth. They pointed me back to the realities of the resurrection and the power of Jesus' promised presence. Just like the women and the disciples, everything is still not cleared up. I have a dear friend who'd always say, sometimes you just gotta preach the gospel to yourself. Now, I'm not trying to sound churchy, and maybe you don't know what that means. Well, that's the essence of this lesson. You see, because God did so love the world that he gave his only son to die, and he raised him to life to pay our sin debt. He is a risen Savior for whoever believes. When you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life. Now, that's not just in the by and by, and I know maybe that's another churchy phrase, but when I believe in the resurrection, I can have that eternal life in the here and now. Jesus meets me in a very real and needy place today by the power of his presence. Who would not want some of that? So let me ask you, if you're a believer, what might be clouding your focus of the reality of Jesus' presence in your current situation? What might be clouding your ability to worship? And if you're not a believer, what's keeping you from believing in the truth of the risen Savior? Where might you be believing a lie? Matthew has taught us about the life of Jesus, the unexpected King, about the truth of Jesus, the risen Christ. The reality of the risen Christ compels a response. Let's pray.